The Gospel of Mark.
In some respects, in a lot of respects, I get the last word. And that's not bad. I had an instructor, and he did his PhD work on this topic. Serial position effect in education. Serial position effect in education. You figure that out? Let me explain it. Cereal is not cornflakes, but cereal, like a series. One, two, and so cereal. So what he studied was, what do students learn and retain in the first 5 minutes of a presentation? What do they retain from the second 5 minutes? What do they retain from the third, and so forth, in a 50-minute presentation? And they embedded, as part of the research, they embedded pieces of data in each of those five-minute segments, and then they tested later to see from which segment did the students remember the most. The serial position effect in education. So, you know what won? The last one. The last 5 minutes. Because nobody was paying attention up to then. And then when the speaker said, now, in closing, and whoops, everybody's, there they are. Oh, well, I better get something out of this because I just wasted the other 45. So I've always had good respect for the last speaker, the last 5 minutes, etc. So if you doze off, I'll try to make some noise when I'm to the last 5 minutes, and you can kind of snap up again, okay? So, you've been working pretty hard. We've all been working pretty hard for these 3 days, paying attention, trying to absorb the lessons, etc. But let me tell you something. Your work has just begun. Because now you get to go home, and you get to apply it. So what I'm going to share with you today is a little bit of a testimony. I want to show you how we approached in our little class the book of Mark. And of course, the objective in this whole concept of looking at Mark is to get closer and to understand Jesus. So this is about Jesus. So, I'm going to start off by saying just some round figures for you, okay? I took round numbers, 30, 50, 70 A.D., to make it easier to remember. 30 A.D., approximately when our Lord lived and died, okay? 50, approximately when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters. 70 was when Jerusalem rebelled and was defeated. And what happened after that? They didn't have anything written down. It was pretty much shared memories of what Jesus taught. Now, they had better skills in those days for remembering long stories. They remembered their classic stories like the Odyssey and the Iliad. They were used to reciting things for hours at a time, verbatim, same thing over again. They could do it over and over again. That's how they didn't have a lot of written material. So they were used to that. But the first thing they did was had shared memories. Then they started to organize the memories, and I was very interested to hear what the first efforts, this is the opinion of historians, the first efforts of their organized memories were songs. The first thing they did was make up a song about Jesus' life. And historians think that in the second chapter of Philippians, those first 10, 11 verses are actually a song. I don't know whether they figured it out because it rhymes in Greek or something like that. But they're convinced that was a song. And that's how they remembered the story of Jesus. They would sing it. When I heard that, I thought, boy, does that give new meaning to our hymn singing. That was the original gospel. It was shortly after that that the written record started. And some people, and I'm included, came to the conclusion that Mark was first. Shortly after the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70s, Mark wrote something down. Now, actually, we know that there are four men that did that. And when we started to look at the Gospels and try to decide where should we start to dig in to study Jesus' life, these were the numbers. In my old Bible, the Thompson Chain reference, the book of Luke takes 38 pages. It's the longest. Matthew takes 33 pages, John 28, and Luke 22. And I have to tell you, I looked at Luke with a tiny hint of I looked at Mark with a hint of disdain. Mark's only 22 pages. Luke, 38 pages. If you do the math, it's something like 7 or 8 additional chapters of material. They've done analysis. Almost everything that's in Mark is in the other Gospels. So why look at Mark? So we said, Luke, here we come. Well, we fell in love with Luke. You know, he was a Gentile. He had an outside perspective. He was educated. He could write well. And we studied the book of Luke for a long time, basically in overviews. We never did verse by verse, word by word. We wanted to get the gist of what Luke was talking about. So that's how we attacked it. And almost everything in Mark is in Luke, almost. And then after we finished Luke, we talked about what are we going to do next? Well, we picked Mark. We said, well, let's go see what the smallest account of Jesus is about. And you know what? I totally fell in love with Mark. And maybe I related to him as a person. Because you remember, the first time we hear of Mark is in Acts. And I think it's the 12th chapter. Paul and Barnabas are up in Antioch, up north, remember? They go back to Jerusalem. And Barnabas suggests that they take his nephew, Mark, along with them back up to Antioch. This young man could be of some assistance. So then when the class in Antioch decides that Paul and Barnabas should go on a pilgrim trip, Barnabas says, let's take the young man along. He can help with the luggage. And so that's a good idea. So it turns out that in our parlance of today, Mark, we would call him a millennial. You know what that means? That means as a young kid, he came into maturity around the year 2000, so they're called millennials. They don't know how to work. They don't stay in jobs very long. They end up coming, living back home again. That's a millennial. Mark was a classic millennial. He got halfway through the trip, and he enjoyed the first part, the scenery and stuff like that, and he got that, and, you know, some of the conflict started, and Mark was out of there. He went back home. Paul was furious. So, you know the story. The second trip came. Barnabas says, well, let's take Mark again. And, you know, we still need him to carry luggage. Uncle forgiving his nephew. Paul wouldn't have it. And it was such a violent dispute that Paul and Barnabas, I don't know if they ever talked again. Ever again. Over that. Over Mark. We see at the very end of Paul's life, he reconciles with this young man, Mark. And he tells Timothy at one point, bring Mark. I think this is in 2 Timothy. He says, when you come to see me, bring Mark with you. He can be useful. So, you know, you got to give it to Mark. He didn't start out very well, but he weathered that storm. He still loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's story. And he decided he was going to do something about it. I think he was the first. So, let's look at Mark. You know, it's about the most important thing in writing a book, or it's the first most important thing, is you got to have a good start. If you don't have a couple first lines that are good, your book's not going to sell. So I don't want you to look at your Bibles, if you would do me that favor. I want to read you a translation that I think is really hits the nail on the head. And, you know, like, you remember Dickens, Tale of Two Cities? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And he goes on like that. That's a great opening. Okay, Marx is just as good. Here it is. This is the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It all happened exactly the way Isaiah said it would happen. How's that for an opening? Is that terrific? You could applaud that, wouldn't you? This is the story. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's doctrine in there immediately. He's hitting the nail on the head. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Get it? Yeah. And it happened just exactly. He doesn't say, you know, Isaiah hinted about this. If you look at the types and shadows in Isaiah, you can see he's kind of leading to Jesus. No, he doesn't say that. He says it happened exactly the way Isaiah said it was going to happen. You got to love Mark for that opening, don't you? Yes. Good news. 16 chapters in the book. Okay. I think it's important to first understand the chapters. I highly recommend you don't go verse by verse for openers. Okay? It's a lot easier to remember 16 chapters than to try to process verses. Now, I want you to take a guess. Tell me how many verses, just off the top of your head, how many verses are there in this book of Mark?
678.
Wow, what a group. After 3 days of convention, you are still that sharp. You see the process of trying to remember 16 things versus processing over 600 verses? Please, when you look at it, try to organize it by chapter first. What happened in the first chapter? What happened in the second chapter? Work your way up. You're going to find that it peaks at the eighth chapter. But before we get there, the book divides very nicely into the first 10 chapters and then the 6 chapters. The first 10 chapters are Jesus' life for 3.5 years. First 10 chapters. Now that's pretty cool because you can read those 10 chapters. I bet you could read them in an hour and a half or an hour. You got Jesus' life. The last six chapters are the last week. Isn't that kind of an interesting division? So he spends 10 chapters on Jesus' life, and then he gets into detail on this last six chapters. So that helps us remember a little bit. So in looking at that, we then tried to set up columns on our study sheets, our notes. And we made three columns, and we started off with events. So we were going to fill in chapter one, what were the events, then we were going to fill in the miracles. We're looking for kind of the big things that were happening. And then finally, parables. So we started out in the first chapter, and Mark starts off with what Isaiah said. Then he talks about John, cousin John's role, talks about Jesus' baptism. He talks about Jesus' wilderness experience, and he talks about the first four that were called. All right. Chapter 2, Jesus talks about forgiving sins, fasting versus rejoicing. Jesus' disciples were a pretty happy group. They didn't go around long faces and that. And then there's more disciples added. Okay, that's chapter 2. In chapter 3, what surprised me is already they were ready to kill Jesus. Chapter 3, he's just begun his ministry. Ready to kill him. Those Jews were a wild bunch. He finalizes the 12. He's called Beelzebub. He's called the devil. Imagine that. His family is against him. So, this is the process. Just write down a couple things on each chapter. Just the highlights. Some of our Bibles help us, and they give us these little subtitles. That's excellent. Excellent way to get the overview. It works up to, I think it peaks at chapter 8. Because this is the first time there's a quote from Jesus where he tells you something that you're supposed to do. He's been telling stories and things along the way. There have been lessons, but now he tells you something. This is 8. 16 chapters, right? The whole book. So it's kind of like 8 up, 8 down, peaks at 8. And Jesus says, okay, you've heard all this background. You've heard my ministry. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. Take up your cross and follow me. So I hope you can remember that. 8th chapter. If you're looking for that scripture, Mark 8. Interesting thing happened next. In the next chapter, 9, was the transfiguration. And so they went up on the mount, and they saw this miracle take place. And they heard the voice that this was the Son of God. Wasn't that a phenomenal experience? There were three of them that went up. Peter, James, and John. Did you ever wonder what happened to Matthew? Andrew? You know, Andrew was one of the first four. When it says that they called four in the beginning, it was Peter and Andrew, James and John. Those were the first four. And how many times after that, Jesus just deals with the three? I wonder what happened to Andrew. He was still there, but why was he never included? I don't know. Somebody's got to do some... So we need a discourse on that. Brother Steve, I'm going to pick you to work on that. Okay, transfiguration. I was trying to figure out, how do I remember that this great thing happened? They hear the voice, this is my son. The Mount of Transfiguration, it comes right after chapter 8, chapter 9. So I said in my brain, 9 is a number that you can turn upside down and you can transfigure it into another number, right? It looks like 6. So 9, 6. Okay, so now I'm remembering chapter 9 got the transfiguration. Okay, let's go to miracles. Second column. Go back to chapter 1. What happens there? Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. First miracle recorded is Jesus throws out an unclean spirit. And my favorite is the leper. You know, the lepers, you know the story, how they were ostracized, they were kept away. You didn't even go near them. If you approached them, they had to yell, I'm a leper, stay away from me. It's so pathetic. And what's the account say? What does Mark say? He says, Jesus went up to this man. And I think the account says, yes, verse 40 of this first chapter, the man says to Jesus, if you are willing, I know you could make me clean. If you are willing. You think Jesus was willing? So he goes up, and what's the account say? He touched the man. I think that was a huge social, like, I don't want to call it a faux pas, but it broke the law. It broke the tradition. He touched the man. And I have to tell you that we were watching a video. It's one of these videos that only uses the scriptures. In other words, there's no added script. And it happened to be of Matthew, but it was the same incident. It was done so well. Because Jesus went up to the man, he touches him, and the man sees that he's healed, and they instantly embrace each other. This man hadn't been touched in how long? Because he was a leper. And Jesus and this man embraced each other, and they tripped and they fell. This is in this movie. And they rolled on the ground, and the crowd is like ready to applaud, and the crowd is laughing because they see this man is healed. That's what this story is about. That's what this book is about. Friends, it doesn't get any better than this. Let's not spend too much time on types and shadows. Let's get into this stuff that Jesus did. Okay. Oh, this is my next favorite story. Through the roof. Can you imagine that? The four men, their friend is paralyzed. What? Something. Cerebral palsy or something. The man is an accident. He's crippled. He's got four friends. He's got four good friends. Can you imagine these four men liked him so much? They carried him on his stretcher. They said, come on, we're going to go see this new healer. They took him there. The place is crowded. You can't get in the door. They go up on the roof. Have you been to the Holy Land? Have you seen pictures of the stairways that go up to the roof? Are they these 6-foot-wide stairways that go up to the roof? Or are they these 12-inch little things that you can hardly get up? They're the 12-inch variety. These four men got him up those kind of stairs. And they started tearing the roof apart. This is a new experience for Jesus. He's sitting there teaching this group of people here like this. And all of a sudden, somebody's coming through the roof. Oh, he must have caught on. And it must have been a great thrill for him to see that. And they lower the man. Oh. So there's 19 specific miracles listed in Mark. And then there's three statements that it says like he healed many people. General statement. So Jesus worked for 3.5 years. And I wonder how many people he healed. Had to be thousands. 3.5 years is about 1,000 days. Round figures. So he worked for about 1,000 days. And how many people you think he did a day? I mean, the rooms were crowded. I don't know, but there were thousands. I don't know if he could have done 100 people a day, because they brought everybody to him. If they could bring him and find Jesus, they did it. I don't think he had any days off. And you know, I love that story of the 6 degrees of separation. You know that concept about you know somebody and then they know somebody else. And by the time you get to the 6th person, you have covered the entire world. Okay, I got 6. I can work that with the Pope. Okay, I've met a senator from the state of Oregon. Okay, Ron Wyden. I've met him. He's met, I'm going to say, President Obama. Right? President Obama. Shows how old I am. I know there's a new president. No comment. I won't go there. That was a Freudian slip. President Obama has met the Pope, I'm sure, somewhere. Or he's met somebody who's met the Pope. So that means, boom, 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 6 degrees of separation. My point is, these couple thousand people, 10,000 people, 20,000 people Jesus healed, they had uncles, they had aunts, they had neighbors. I suspect everybody in Palestine, everybody in Palestine knew somebody that was healed by Jesus. Because Jesus healed person after person after person. Okay, the third column. So you go through all the books and you look all the chapters and you put in that column the miracles. All right, let's go to parables. Another element here. And if you look at all 4 Gospels, there's like 40 parables recorded. Okay? 40 total. Matthew tells 20. Luke covers 25. And Mark only records 6. And you say, well, what's with Mark? Doesn't he like parables? Well, John doesn't record any. So I don't know why, but that's the count. So what about these parables? A parable is like a short story. And what we see when you go through this is that there's something else there that Jesus uses as a technique that's not really a parable. You know, a parable is a little bit of a story. A man was out sowing seed, and the seed fell on this ground, and the seed did this, and then the man came back, and it was a harvest, and that's a story, that's a parable. It represents something. But that, Jesus did something else more than that. It's in the teaching realm, but it's not a parable. These are the parables. There's one of the sower. He tells how seeds grow. And incidentally, that's the one that's not in any of the others. Mark does tell one that nobody else tells. How does the seed grow? It grows kind of secretly. You can't see it. Boom, there's a lesson there. Mustard seed, the wicked, and then later on in the book, those are early on in the chapters, chapter 12, about the wicked tenants, where the master goes away. And there's a parable of the fig tree. There's a traveling owner. But there was something else going on in Jesus' technique. And so I had to make another column. So there's a 4th column. And I don't know exactly what to call it, except I'll try several things. It's a one-liner. Jesus used a lot of one-liners. And what's a one-liner? Well, it's a saying, it's a truth, and it's not a story. It's too short. But they hit the nail on the head. And, you know, a one-liner is, don't cry over spilt milk. Something like that. That's not a parable exactly. You know, parable's the story. Don't cry over spilled milk. A calm sea does not make a skilled sailor. That's a one-liner. Okay, Jesus did that a lot. A stitch in time saves nine. That's not a parable. Okay. Brother Ernie, how am I doing on time? When does this end?
4:30.
4:30. I'm not doing well. remember how I said in the beginning that the records went from songs and then we jumped to the Gospels? There was something in between. Historians tell us that there was a document created that was a list of Jesus' teachings. A list. And the reason that it doesn't exist now, there's no manuscript. But they feel so strongly about it because they see it quoted in the other Gospels, word for word. They say there's no other way that Matthew and Luke, could say the same thing word for word, each Greek letter the same across, if it wasn't coming from another source. So the historians believe there is another source before the written Gospels. It has a nickname. It's called the Q. Letter Q. Letter Q comes from Quell in German, which means the source. So there was this Q document, and it was basically a list of Jesus' one-liners. So we came across it innocently because we saw all the one-liners that Jesus taught. But apparently there was something there. So here's a list that we extracted of the one-liners from Jesus. And I got to tell you, I love this list because I think it's about 30 items. And if you want a 1-minute review of what Jesus wants to teach, wants you to learn what Jesus did teach and wants you to learn, here's the list as recorded by Mark. So I got it in my phone. I got the list in my phone. I can look at it. I can review it. So here they are. I will make you fishers of men. One liner, not a parable, but Jesus is telling you something. It's the sick who need a doctor. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. You get the rest of it. I'm giving you the little phrases. You don't put new wine in an old skin. The Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. The man wasn't made for the benefit of the Sabbath. It's always lawful to do good. You know, they were arguing with him about should he heal on the Sabbath. Oh, what hypocrites. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. He was accused of being Satan. You have to bind the strong man first. Who is my family? Whoever does the will of God. That's who my mother and my brothers are. Never sin against the Holy Spirit. Don't hide your lamp under a bushel. The standard that you use to judge others will be used on you. Aren't these powerful? Just these one-liners. They were so concerned about what they would eat. And Jesus said, it's not what you eat, put in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth that matters. These are principles. Beware the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees. That was hypocrisy. Get behind me, Satan. Whoever is not against us is for us. If you can't control it, cut off your hand. Boy, is that a tough teaching. If the salt loses its savor, it cannot be salted. I know. Serve others in order to be first. Who gives a cup of water to my followers will be rewarded. It's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And your reward will be 100 times greater than anything you lose or expend. Isn't that a beautiful one? Everything is possible with God. If you believe, everything you will ask for will be given. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others. You know, parables require interpretations. These don't. You want to be forgiven? Then you better forgive others. No one knows the time. Only the Father. We really put that one aside. Pay unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now comes my three favorites. Take up your cross and follow me. This next one I quoted the other day, this is just astounding. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you know, many times in Jesus' career, he would tell somebody after he healed them, don't tell anybody. You remember that. And now when he's before the Sanhedrin, last hours of his life, and they're accusing him, and he says to them flat out, I am the Christ. It's one of the greatest one-liners there is. So, we've had a great convention. I count myself very blessed to have been here and to fellowship with you. And now I'm giving you some homework. I want you to go home. I want you to make a chart of the Gospel of Mark. You can do it by yourself. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it as a class project. And I'm presenting to you that the study of Jesus has got to be in first place. You can't have the study of Jesus number two or number three and be studying something else all the time. This is the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it all happened exactly like Isaiah said it was going to happen.